1 to 27. This is going to be a significant part of the sermon, and you'll notice in this kingship that it's a tale of two parts. Two distinct parts to this kingship. And so let's read that together.
The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, and the whole chapter. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada got for him two wives, and he had sons and daughters. After this, Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you act quickly." But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada the chief and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony?" For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid on Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And whenever the chest was brought to the king's officers by the Levites, when they saw that there was much money in it, the king's secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and take it and return it to its place. Thus they did day after day and collected the money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who had charge of the work of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So those who were engaged in the work labored, and the repairing went forward in their hands. And they restored the house of God to its proper condition and strengthened it. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made utensils for the house of the Lord, both for the service and for the burnt offerings, and dishes for incense and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days, and died. He was 130 years old at his death, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they conspired against him, and by the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Readings in preparation for the sermon. We're going to look at a short reading from chapter 1, to highlight the main theme of the book of Proverbs and, in fact, the theme of wisdom literature. Then chapter 2, which is a call to wisdom, a general call to wisdom. And then we're just going to look at one little phrase of wisdom and apply that to our life. So I'm going to start in Proverbs 1, 1 to 7, then 2, and then 13. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. And the particular verse that we're looking at this afternoon, Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Amen. To give you an idea of where we're going this afternoon, just up on screen, we're going to see how we're influenced by others, and there's fruit that comes from that. So first, we need to see and be actually convinced in our own minds that we are being influenced. And then, if we're convinced of that, then we need to realize that there's fruit, sweet or bitter. And then, so what? And we're going to look at making how to make wise connections. If we look back over our life, we can no doubt think of people that have impacted our life. Parents, grandparents, wider family, church, school friends, news articles, media posts, entertainers and more. There's probably a whole range of people you can think of that's had an influence on your life. Some more than others. Some better than others. And generally when you're young, many of these shaping influences have been out of your control. You see, we don't get to choose the family we're born into, the education we receive, and some of the other things that get placed on our path. But now at 16, 18, 20, it all sort of starts to change, doesn't it? Now you get to choose a little bit more your circle of influence. For example, will it be Beyonce, Drake, Taylor Swift, Eminem? Will it be a Christian artist such as Chris Tomlin or Casting Crowns or Sons of Korah? Will it be Dr. Phil or Dr. Mosley or Dr. Google? Will it be grandparents, parents, siblings, friends, or an internet village? And where does your church family, pastor and elder, fit into all of this? So we get to start to choose some of our influences. But as you can tell from the influences I've mentioned and maybe even mispronounced, not all influences are equal. Hence the passage we're looking at today. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. And so you and I now, with this responsibility of choosing, we must choose wisely. We must make wise connections. Now, I just want you to notice before we get more further in to the sermon that the title of the sermon is not Make No Connections. It's Make Wise Connections. It's not Make No Connections. So, you know, the Bible and even this text does not call us to withdraw from the world. It's not saying, okay, you need to be a hermit now. Evil influences in the world does not mean we withdraw completely from the world. So remember Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, and Jesus prayed there and he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And not only are we to still be in the world, we're actually to make connections in the world so that we can actually be salt and light and a blessing. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Or Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights. So God's word is not telling us today we should make no connections. Rather, the passage assumes we will be living in an ungodly world. Assumes that. And we're going to find ourselves anyway in non-Christian workplaces. We're going to find ourselves working on group assignments at uni with other unbelievers. We're going to be sharing all the goods and services of the world with everybody else. So what's the point then? The point is make wise connections as you navigate this world. And so the first thing then that has to be said is we are influenced by others. We are influenced by others. So because someone might object, I don't know, and say, well, I'm not gullible. I'm my own person. And that's true. There are different personality types, and some are more shaped by their environment than others. Some are more stubborn than others, and parents, you know, take that into parents often take that into account in their parenting and the level of protectiveness and so forth. There are different personality types. Some are more gullible, but we all are shaped by various influences. This is how God has designed it. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. In both parts of the verse, the power of association comes through. In the first part, wise association has the positive effect and leads to growth and wisdom. In the second part, it's not as clear, but it does seem to make the same point. In fact, there's a word play in Hebrew in the second part, which is not captured in our English. And in the Hebrew words, it goes like this, roa yeroa, a companion harm. The English reformer John Knox tried to capture the wordplay with the phrase, fool he ends, that fool befriends. In any case, the power of association is clear from the verse. Your connections will either lead in two directions, towards wisdom or toward foolishness. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says as much when it says bad company corrupts good morals. And there are many other verses too. But there's a good example we can see this teaching in, and that's in the life of Joash, King Joash. King Joash, he famously became the king at 6 years old. We didn't read some of the prior story, but it's famous because Jehoiada the priest rescued King Joash from the evil Atalia and then hid King Joash for those 6 years. So the real hero in the story is actually Jehoiada the priest. Him and his wife protected King Joash over that time. And then after 6 years, they revealed that King Joash was alive, and the text says that Jehoiada took courage and put the wheels in motion for Joash to become king. And then we picked it up from the reign of King Joash at 6 years old, and it all looked so good, didn't it? You know, things are being done in the temple, which is always a good sign of reformation and renewal, good decisions, godly decisions are being made. And verse 2 says, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But here's the key phrase. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. Because when the faithful priest died, what happened? It all went south, didn't it? The princes were quick to seize the opportunity to be advisors to the king, and the king started to listen to these advisors, and then everything changed dramatically. So much so that Jehoiada's son, Jehoiada the priest, who rescued the king and pretty much gave him his kingship, Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, he was called to be a prophet, and he came and fulfilled his calling before God as a prophet, Zechariah did, and he was stoned to death under King Joash by the command of the king. And the narrative at the end is scathing. Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kingdom that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. Stunning turnaround, isn't it? And a disgusting end to a great start. Under wise influence, it went so well. And then he became a companion of fools and turned into one. Fool he ends, that fool befriends. So let us not be naive. There's no question at all that we will be influenced. The question is, will we be influenced for wisdom or foolishness? Now just think for a moment before we move on. Just consider there are two paths that follow from every influence. But these two paths are a very different way of looking at the world. See, many people do not apply the categories of wisdom and folly to their choices of friends, music, media, and so on. Young people, what tends to be Tell me, what tends to be the measure of a good choice in our day and age? What tends to be the measure of a good choice? Wouldn't it be, do you enjoy it? Would that be fair? Do you enjoy it? Do you like it? Does it make you feel good? Or as the Icona pop song goes, I don't care, I love it. Philosophically speaking, our feelings and our personal experiences in our day and age are believed to be the final judge of what is good and right. That's sort of where it's heading, isn't it? I'm not saying everybody believes that, or that's everybody's outlook, but that's the air we're breathing nowadays. Now, and as Christians, we don't have to pour cold water on all enjoyment, and we don't have to go sour and what have you. I hope you'll have an enjoyable time here today. Are you enjoying yourself? Why not? But for the Christian, there are weightier matters in play. There are weightier matters in play. Far weightier measures to take into account. Is it wise? Is it foolish? These are by far the most significant considerations because the consequences are so weighty. And so the second thing we see is the fruit is either sweet or bitter. The key verse in the whole book of Proverbs 1:7, we read earlier, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the key motto for the whole book. The fear of the Lord is a key motto in all wisdom literature, including the wisdom Psalms, Job, Ecclesiastes, so on. Why is that verse so important? It's the foundation because true wisdom is found in relationship with God. We'll come back to that in a moment. So that's the foundation. Wisdom is received in relationship with God. Then Proverbs 1:8 to 9:18 expounds the theme. And in a whole variety of ways in those nine chapters, the point is rammed home between wisdom and folly, wisdom and folly, wisdom and folly. And all these chapters are a bit like a fatherly talk or a bit like a maybe, I don't know if dads do this, but, you know, putting a hand on the shoulder or I don't know how, or maybe in our day and age we might go to the local cafe and have a little chat with mum or dad about something, an issue going on. Proverbs 1 to 9 is that. It's this interaction, this fatherly, parental chat between wisdom and folly, wisdom and folly, wisdom and folly, again and again. Maybe we could liken it to those big roadside signs at night, and the road signs at night, you know, when they're doing roadworks, one has a big arrow saying you go down that lane, the other one, the lane is finished. Proverbs 1 to 9 is a bit like that. Here's the lane where you can go down. Here's the one where you'll be finished. And so it goes on. Now, a text and all the other proverbs that come after then are a little miniature of the broader theme. And within our verse, there's a lane open and there's a lane closed. The fruit of your choice will either be sweet or bitter. On the one hand is the consequence of becoming wise. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Who are the wise? Well, in the wise in the book of Proverbs 1 verse 7 are those who fear God, who love God. So not fear, cower and fear, but fear, reverence, respect, love. This means they love God and are receiving the revelation of God's wisdom. We read in 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So wise people are receiving that. They're receiving the revelation of God's wisdom. To put it simply, the wise man or woman is the believer devoted to God's ways. And when you rub shoulders then with those wise people, their words and their actions, and when you rub shoulders with those sorts of people, you're going to grow wise. And you're going to be blessed. This verse doesn't highlight for us all the blessings of becoming wise, but that came out in the earlier chapters. And let me just quote some of the words just from chapter 3, some key words from chapter 3. There's enough here to pack a powerful punch. Reminds us of the wise path, the blessed path, the beautiful path. This is the path that is set out for those who are rubbing shoulders with the wise. The wise path is a path of healing, refreshment, plenty, gain, profit, long life, riches, honor, peace, a tree of life, life for your soul, adornment. Your sleep will be sweet. You will not be afraid. And so chapter 3 goes on. It's not to say all the Christian life is all rosy. We know that. Some believers suffer. These are not absolute categories. The point, though, is the general point is true. You will be blessed. Young people, the narrative is trying to tell you it'll be so, so good to live in God's ways. The fruit of wise associations is sweet. On the other hand, is the consequence of harm. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Who is the fool? Well, there are various terms in the book of Proverbs for the fool. In your own Bible reading, other terms to describe the fool are the simple, the scoffer, and there are three different Hebrew words translated as fool. This particular Hebrew word translated as fool means dumb and obstinate, but not because he's got no brains. Rather, his outlook is foolish, dumb, and stubborn because he rejects God. So when you rub shoulders with fools, their words and their actions, you're going to suffer harm. Spiritually, you run the danger of becoming a cooked Christian. You probably heard about the frog in the pot, you know, the frog's in the boiler, in the water, and the water gets hotter and hotter and hotter until the frog is cooked, and the frog didn't jump out. Christians can become cooked by letting fools into their life. As one writer puts it, the horror of sin, the instinctive recoil from it, gradually abates. The fear of God, that cover from sin, is weakened. The hold on the great hopes of the gospel is relaxed. Other objects gain the ascendancy from this disastrous commerce, and the ruin is complete. Are fools having an influence on your life? So that you are becoming more accustomed to evil. Harm also happens in physical ways. Generally, we don't experience all of this while we're young, and generally some of the brokenness of life is shielded from our eyes. But I can tell you as a pastor, there are a lot of Christians who suffer from poor choices made earlier in their life. You see, this is the you know, people do say, you know, it's all ahead of you, and they're right. It's all ahead of you. So the channels you cut now, the paths that you cut now, will lead you in a certain direction, and it'll end up in a certain place, and there'll be certain consequences. And there are many people who feel like their life is a broken vase, because way back then, they chose a particular path. You see, sometimes we forget that the forgiveness of Christ doesn't mean we'll be shielded from the consequences of bad choices. It's hard because God in His love does discipline His people. King David was forgiven for sure, but he lost a son. There was another king, Jehoshaphat, and he used to hang out with Ahab. You know, Ahab was pretty dodgy. And it became a snare to him. Jehoshaphat was such a good king, you know, and many decisions that he made as a king, he prayed, and he's such a good king. But he hung out with the wrong company. And the prophet Jehu came out one day to see Jehoshaphat and said, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord." So young people, you've got to choose wisely. Don't choose what tickles your fancy. Don't choose what feels good. Choose wisely. That's the most important thing. Because that's what has the consequences. The consequences come from either choosing wisely or foolishly. The new Christians in the early church, in the book of Acts, you know what they were told? Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Don't cozy up to it. Save yourselves from it. It's not saying withdraw from the world either. It's just saying, watch out. The church in Ephesus was told, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And so the final thing we see is make wise connections. How? Well, three things. How are we going to do this? Three things. First thing is to fear God. Now, again, that's not cower and fear, but love, delight, respect, reverence God. He is to be chief. See, if we don't love and fear God, we simply won't have a desire to be wise. So we've got to start at the foundation. The motto in the whole book is 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge. So there's no convincing you to make wise connections unless you first know God. Without fear of God, making wise connections sounds foolish. It's just putting a dampener on more fun. It's only a wise heart that will seek after wise influences. Now, most of this sermon has been about shaping influences, and you might just get the impression we're no different to a secular humanist. I don't know if you know how a secular humanist ticks, at least if they're true to the philosophy. They would believe that we're born as a blank sheet of paper, and you are completely shaped by your environment. That's secular humanism. You are completely shaped by your environment. And that's why government programs are always about more education and more this, because they believe, you know, that's going to fix it all. But there's a problem, isn't there? They ignore something very important. And Christian parents can fall into this trap at times too. Namely, each person has a sinful heart, don't they? And each person will interact with these shaping influences depending on where their heart is at. So you can, you know how the saying is, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And so the first thing is to have a heart that loves wisdom. For such a heart will receive the wisdom of God and then want to drink more of it. So do you fear, love, and reverence and respect God? Come and incline your heart to wisdom. Delight yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This is the very first and fundamental thing. We can't go any further without it. Fear the Lord. Second then, in terms of how to go about this, make the most of current opportunities. See, in God's providence, most of us actually have access to wise people. What a blessing to have parents who love the Lord. Now, of course, no parent is perfect. Every parent has their own weaknesses of personality and sins to wrestle with. Nevertheless, if they are Christians and walking with the Lord, they are a source of wisdom. That's why the book of Proverbs begins, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." So not much changes over the years. See, young people have always wanted to distance themselves from their parents. And by all means, you'll be your own person. And it's not wise for parents to smother, but don't distance yourself from their wisdom. And what a blessing to have a church family, a covenant community, an ideal context for growing in wisdom, a context God has provided. For it's in the covenant community you get the benefit of all the various, or many of the various gifts and graces of the Spirit. Hence the psalmist says, "As for the saints in the land, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." What a blessing to draw on saints who have lived the Christian life for a long time, for decades. Psalm 92 talks about the fruit of old age. The seniors have got so much to share with us. So make the most of the opportunities you actually have. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Enjoy walking with the wise. It's very easy to be wise in our own eyes, to cut ourselves off from the wisdom of others. And we can do that for different reasons. And at the time, those reasons make sense, but they sort of end up being foolish. I have shared a story before with some of you about one of my foolish moments when I was 19. At the time, I read in the paper how you can get rich quick. And you can be on the beach just sipping martinis or whatever your favorite drink is. That was the ad. Like, that was pretty good, and you didn't have to do much work for it. So I thought, wow, that's something to follow up. I mean, my family was good at making money in the hardware business. So I thought, well, I'll make my own little stash. Thanks very much. So I rang up and asked about this, you know, get rich quick scheme, and then the guy was quite convincing, and I was hooked. And I didn't ask any advice from anybody. My parents, even my grandparents especially, my grandfather was a bit of an entrepreneur. He would have saw through it straight away, but I didn't ask. $2,000 down the drain. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Third, be intentional then about your choices. I suspect most of us probably just fall into the friendships we make, the role models we follow, and the media we receive. I wonder, maybe you can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong, but at that age, we just fall into a lot of stuff. We don't necessarily stop and think, well, is this wise? Again, measure of success might have more to do with personal enjoyment, convenience, a chance meeting, and something that seems to hit the spot. But we need to be intentional if we are to walk with the wise. This verse is calling us to be intentional. It's calling us to make a choice, not to fall into something, but to choose a way, to choose a path that is good, because God always wants us to walk in good ways. So we need to evaluate our choices, and maybe here are some questions we could ask. Will this association lead me closer to God or further from God? Will I be more on fire for God or more cozy with sin? Will I be forced to compromise my Christian principles? Who is influencing who? See, we'll make connections, and some connections are just very small, and they have very little impact on us and so forth. But then sometimes we get deeper into friendships or even relationships with a particular person, and then that question really comes to the fore. Who is influencing who? Are you still calling out the deeds of darkness, or have you made a truce with them? Again, we're not talking about withdrawal from the world. You're going to be amongst non-Christian workmates. There'll be secular writers, artists, and entertainers who produce some wholesome content that we can benefit from. The point is, we need to be discerning. Don't be like Lot. Remember Lot? Very interesting. He picked the valley, and it says he pitched his tent sort of near Sodom. Later in chapter 19, Lot is living as a respected citizen in Sodom. There seems to be a shift. He was sort of outside on the edges, and then he's right in the thick of it. And you know what happened to Lot's wife? She looked back longingly. Longingly, that was the problem. She had a longing for that worldly city. She was turned into a pillar of salt. It's a good warning not to look too longingly on the foolish influences of this world. So in conclusion, make wise connections. In the words of 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So it's a very simple conclusion today. Make wise connections, but it does have a profound impact on your life. Take note in the Bible of the long line of spiritual wreckage caused by ignoring this life-giving advice. This is just one proverb. There are hundreds of others. But remember who has given you this wisdom. This wisdom has come from your God, who loves you, who cares for you, who has sent his Son to take away all your sins. How will he not, along with him, give us all things, says Romans 8. Does God want to hold anything back from you? He wants to bless you. We have every blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God also wants blessing for our life as we live each day. And so he gives us good laws to follow. He gives us his wisdom. What a grace and blessing from God. So trust this wisdom as you go from here today. Trust it to enact in it. Not to dismiss it, but to enact in it. And to walk in this path of growing wise. And in the wider book of Proverbs, in this path of life and blessing. Amen. Let's pray for that. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for your wisdom, and how blessed we are to receive your holy character through your word. Help us to trust these paths of blessing. Give us wisdom for our own choices in life to make good ones that will bear good fruit, not only tomorrow but in the decades to come. So I pray for the young men and women here. Bless them with much wisdom. Bless them with wise influences. Lead them in your ways. And continue to grow them in your paths. We thank you for your word again, and thank you that we could spend this time around it. We now pray for your blessing as we go from here, as we enjoy fellowship. We thank you for providing our food today and for dinner tonight, and will you bless that food to us? And we pray that you'll continue to keep us in good health. As we go into this week, we pray for your strength, grace, and mercy. Thank you for your promises that you're with us and for us. So uphold us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.